All right, Peter, thank you for sharing. So it's so encouraging to see what God's doing around the world. And the second thing I want to bring your attention to, one of the things we're going to try and make more streamlined and easy to connect with and get more better systematized is our membership process. Because you think about just one of the challenges of life in our current age, and then specifically our area, when we planted this church 7-8 years ago. One of the things we knew conceptually, we knew cognitively how transient the area was. When we came in then, the statistics were is that this area turns over 20% every year. And so you think, man, that's a lot of churn, and I think it's probably gotten worse. I heard 2 weeks ago that the average length of residency so that not medical residency, but actual average length of someone living in Orlando is 3.2 years. So that's the average stay. So you think about the area, just high turnover, very transient. And one of the challenges of just kind of this area specifically is in some ways everything is so new. We'll joke sometimes that if you go away for vacation and you can come back and there'll be 2 new restaurants just popped up, and it's just a new area. And so that kind of causes a certain level of rootlessness. So we're not rooted. And one of the things we want to do is try to figure out how to combat that and try and even if you're only here for a short time, to create a place. One thing Cynthia likes to say is where you're known and you're loved. But then to add that, not just a place where you're known, but you also know. You know others and they know you, and you are loved, but then you love others. So one of the ways we're going to try and tackle that is to foreground, to put an emphasis on church membership, where it's an idea of, all right, we're committing for the time we're here to be here with these people in this place. And so our normal membership process is you begin by coming to Table for 10, and then we have a couple different classes to go through where you get to hear the basics of what we believe and what we do, and then you get presented forward. So I'm excited this morning. I thought it was appropriate this morning to present one family. So Jeff and Lisa, and then Frank and Barbara, y'all come up. Actually, just stand there and kind of let everybody see you. So stand up and wave. And so you can sit by now. I'll read what you wrote, then we'll have everybody stand and then come greet you. But I asked them to write a little something just to introduce themselves. It's been such a thrill for us to get to know Jeff and Lisa and Frank and Barbara better. And this comes from Jeff and Lisa. So Lisa and Jeff met for the first time almost 45 years ago in Central Florida and are now married for almost 40 years. Jeff was born in Bogota, Colombia, and Lisa is a native Floridian country girl who grew up in Chiliota, near Oviedo. So as a young military family, they traveled all over the country, moved over 12 times, and they attended mainly non-denominational churches at their various duty stations. And after military life and finally returning to Central Florida, they attended with their 2 sons, First Baptist Church of Oviedo, where Lisa was baptized in her youth. Now, after being empty nesters, downsizing, and moving to Loria Park, they started attending Trinity Church of Lake Nona over 3 years ago. They loved the friendly congregation. Now, my children listen to this line, so I didn't pay them to write this. They love the often funny and faith-building sermons, love the Bible studies, and then Trinity's Bible-based doctrine. And although they travel between Lake Nona and Punta Gorda every month, they still keep up with the teaching, either in person or on the podcast, and look forward to volunteering and growing in their faith in their new church family. So Jeff and Lisa, we're so glad to have you. And then Lisa's parents are Frank and Barbara. And if you were here at our last baptism, you got the delight of being introduced to Frank and Barbara as they were baptized last time. And they say Trinity Church of Lake Nona is a very special church to us with a loving and welcoming congregation. Trinity meets our spiritual needs, and Frank and I are so thankful to be invited to be a part of this body of believers and make Trinity our church home. We love you all. So we are thankful for you guys and glad to have you join us. Now, if you'll take a moment and stand, and you can greet them if you're close, or greet someone you'll be worshiping next to. Thank you.
you make your way back to your seats, let us continue worshiping our God together. And we praise him that it is he who speaks over us who we are. And it's so fitting for Baptism Sunday, because this is what happens when we are baptized into this body of believers. We come into a place of belonging and where God says who we are. So let us sing this together, Who You Say I Am.
Call up Bridget Lee. So Bridget, you come on up. You know, one of the beautiful things about all our stories is that the story of the world is that this is God's good world. It was ruined by sin and redeemed by the Son and being recreated by the Holy Spirit. And that story of the world is not just the story of the world, it's also the story of every one of us, if you're in Christ, and all those who are saved, and we get a chance to hear a snippet of that big story played out in their lives. So.
Thank you. Morning, Trinity. My name's Nathan Burns. This is Marissa, and then this is Bridget Lee, and she wants to get baptized this morning. I feel very privileged to be here and do that with you this morning and to have met with Ben about that. Bridget, could you tell everyone why you want to get baptized?
Because I want to follow Jesus.
Could you tell us why? Why you want to follow Jesus?
Because he makes me happy.
And could you tell us why that makes you happy? Why Jesus makes you happy?
Because he made you and Mommy and Easton and me and all my friends and my teachers.
Okay, thank you. Mom and I have a couple things we want to say to you on this special day.
Bridget Lee, I want to tell you on this special day a few things that I really love about you. Is that okay? I really love that you are brave and that you are courageous and that you have confidence, more so than Mom and Dad sometimes. And when you were a little baby and you were still in Mommy's belly, we picked out a life verse for you. And it is John 15:5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. And the verse ends and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I've grown in being your mom, that last part of the verse has really become important. And I want you to remember that too, Bridget Lee, that you are very strong and you have tenacity, and that if you obey Jesus, that's when that is going to have power. When you continue to obey Jesus, and because you want to trust him and follow him and be baptized today, if you continue to follow him in your heart, he can use your courage and your bravery in mighty, mighty ways. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Right, babe? Yeah. I'm excited for you today.
Thank you.
All right, I'll pray for Bridget. Lord, we thank you for Bridget Lee, and we thank you for her family, and we thank you for the gifts that are already manifest in her life of being brave and courageous. And I thank you for the joyful light and the spunk that she has and is, and we pray that that would be true all of her days. I thank you for the desire to that she loves you and wants to follow you. And we pray that that would be the core desire all of her life, and that she truly would abide in you, and that she would know all of her days that apart from you, she can do nothing. But with you, in you, through you, she can do all things. So we give thanks for her and her family, and give thanks for your working in her life. In your name I pray. Amen. And our next is Barbara Charles. So, Barbara, you come on up.
Good morning. Good morning. Hi, my name is Barbara. I wasn't nervous. Now I'm nervous. But I'm going to go ahead and read what I wrote. Thank you. Good morning. All right. Life before coming to Jesus was difficult because I was born in a situation that was difficult. It's not that I didn't know God. It was because of my circumstances and the challenges that I faced. Growing up, I always went to church. We were taught religion and not relationship. So I knew the foundation of what was supposed to be practiced, but not so much of how it should be practiced. That you should have a relationship with God through the teachings and the guidance through the word, and not based on how someone thinks you should live your life. I started to see people who went to church faithfully do the opposite of what was being taught. So it brought me to confusion. Even though I believed in God and I always prayed, this experience made me back away from church until I fully removed myself at the age of 14. I started believing less about what the church was preaching because the people in it, around it, wasn't practicing it. I'm not saying what they were preaching was completely thrown out the window. Sorry, I'm nervous. Fast forward, I had fully left the church and I was just doing worldly things for the most part, but I was getting further away from God, but I still prayed. I started making people, things, and situations my God because I was putting those things before him. And as the Bible states, God is a jealous God. The more I made the things my God, the more challenges I faced until 2018, until God put me in a season of isolation. That was the start of it, where I had to face things by myself alone for the first time in my life, where God gave me that beginning season to come back to him. But it took that moment to say, hey, you need me now more than ever. And I knew it, but a year after I drifted away, but still praying and seeking him. Things started to really shake in my life, where God said I had no choice but to force me to come to him, because doing it your way is not working out and how you thought it would. I remember saying a prayer in 2020 for God to remove anything and anyone in my life that wasn't good for me, no matter how much it hurt and what you ask for, you shall get. But not in a way you would ever imagine, or at least I thought I would. Things shook up and broke away from me. My life, basically like back to back, things were ripping apart. The most painful process I've been through. God was killing the old version of me, and I didn't even realize it. I started getting closer to God, and I didn't know when you get closer to God, the devil is coming for you hardcore. Through people, temptations. Even though I was getting closer to God, I still fell short because I was trying to do it on my own will. When you disobey God in whatever form, it comes with punishment. I knew I wanted new in my life and change, but this time around, I needed a solid foundation with God. God came to me last year in a dream, and where I was in a big body of water, and it was a man standing behind me. He was dressed in all white, and he tried to dunk me in the water, and I resisted. And every time he did it, I resisted, so he left me there until I was ready. Well, today is the day that the resistance is over. God prepared me for this moment, that no matter what you've been through in life, that God will cleanse you of the old ways that is no longer serving and show mercy and give you grace. But most importantly, forgiveness. And through his forgiveness, God showed me that I am worthy of new and better start, that the old is washed away so that the new version of me can move forward renewed, and this time I'm gonna do it with him. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for Barbara, and you thank you for the way you can redeem difficult situations, and that you, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or walk through the darkness, you promise never to leave us or forsake us. And so I thank you where you've walked with her through those different times, and we praise you for now a season and a moment where she has resolved to follow you fully and faithfully. And so we pray that you would bless that resolve, and you pray that you'd fill her with your spirit, and all the wonderful fruits of that spirit would be manifest in her life, and that your love would grow in her, and joy would grow, and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, all of these things would grow and manifest as you walk with her all of her days. In your name I pray.
Let us stand and continue worshiping together.
Say
darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne. With that truth this morning. Lord, as we celebrate baptism, as we celebrate new members being brought into the fold, would you remind us of whose we are? And Lord, how you are our cornerstone. You are the stillness in the night. You're the stillness in the storm. Lord, you are there in the mountaintop and in the valley. And Lord, let that tether us to truth and ground us, Lord, and anchor us this morning. Lord, we ask this in the holy and powerful and perfect name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. And it's always so sweet and exciting when we have these moments in baptism and we kind of hear people's stories. And oftentimes there's different themes that you can see running through. And one of the themes that I loved hearing from both Bridget Lee and Barbara was this commitment to follow him. And we were loved having ice cream with Bridget Lee, and we were chatting over, like, mine was like cotton candy explosion. I can't remember what her ice cream of choice was. And then Nathan, her dad, asked her, he said, "All right, Bridgie, why do you want to get baptized?" And she said, "Because I love Jesus." He said, "Well, why do you," or no, her first was, "Because I want to follow Jesus." And she said, "Why do you want to follow Jesus?" And she said, "Because I love him." He said, "Well, why do you love him?" "Because he made me and he saved me." It's this beautiful, precious answer. Like, I want to follow him because I love him. And kids in the room, just hear the testimony. He's worth loving. He's worth following. And then talking to Barbara and saying, you know, I want to mark this moment that the resistance has ended. And I want to fully follow him, and he's worth loving and fully following. So I want to take a couple minutes, and so we will be short. So kids, just hang on and be patient. I promise we'll be short and get to the donuts soon. But wanted to take a moment. We'll try and weave in a couple things together, but weave in. We're going through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to Commandment 8 on do not steal. And then we've got the baptism. And so I want to look at a parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the treasure. But we're talking about stealing. And Cody, do we have the image of, All right, so this is a famous Norman Rockwell painting. And do you see what's going on here? I mean, we got the butcher who's very subtly pushing the scale down. And then we got the fine, respectable, no doubt coming home from church, pushing the scale up. And then what's going on here? You know, respectable woman, hardworking butcher, no doubt they're both churchgoers. You know, if you called either of them a thief, both of them would be utterly offended. But what's happening? You know, very subtle. You know, we're talking about do not steal. And on the one hand, I've been amazed going through all the different commands and thinking about, man, every week I'm in danger of saying this is the most applicable command that our world needs more than any other. So I know it can become tedious and repetitive, but it seems like that every time you really dig on the commands, how relevant they are. So you think on the surface of it, I mean, don't steal. We know what that's about. It's about not taking things that don't belong to you. It's pretty simple and straightforward. But probably, in my opinion, one of the best books that expand the Ten Commandments is John Frame's The Doctrine of the Christian Life. And listen to this paragraph and all that he unpacks that's involved in this Hebrew word, ganaf, don't steal, don't take. But this stealing, all right, it covers all conventional types of theft, burglary, breaking into somebody's home, building, robbery, taking property directly or using violence, intimidation, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching. Also covers a wide range of exotic and complex thefts such as embezzlement, extortion, racketeering. But these are just the obvious things. Other things that permeate into there is taking like public property, so supplies from hospitals, buildings, churches. Read this report he had in his book, and this comes from 1996. But one hotel said that every year, and this is 96, they have to replace 38,000 spoons, 18,000 tiles, 350 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. And this is, now this also covers citizens who take from their government by false claims on disability, Social Security, or underpaying their taxes. It involves government with huge bureaucracy and theft on a national scale involving the public waste of money, accumulating debt with no intention to pay. Some argue that deficit spending is actually one generation stealing for another. Now this was fascinating. So all these numbers came from 2004. And then my brother-in-law works, he's a partner in an accounting firm, and they do auditing for large organizations, like they audit Orange County Public Schools and multiple colleges and Brasfield and Gorey and other big institutions. So I gave him these numbers and said, all right, what do you think when you hear these numbers, how much worse is it now? But here's the numbers just on employee theft. So in 2004, it was $50 billion a year in employee theft. And his best estimate, is it a conservative estimate, would be to triple that, all of these now. But $50 billion, 7% of annual revenues lost, 75% of employees admitted to at least stealing one thing from their employer. 33% of all bankruptcies are due to employee theft, with a total of $200 billion in total theft. And again, he said he would at least triple these numbers, but maybe even more. 1/3 of all product costs are theft recovery mitigation strategies. So if that's even more, so at least 1/3 of all that you spend on everything is to cover theft. It talks about employees stealing from employers, or employers stealing from employees by demanding longer hours. You know, it's the curse of the good worker. One, let's see, where average, this is appropriate this month, so average businesses lose about $1.2 billion every March because employees are watching basketball instead of doing their work. And then even things like, you say, like inflation, you know, his best estimates that the real inflation, the actual rate is since just 4 years ago, it would be, you would have to spend $1.25 for what would cost you a dollar just 4 years ago. So all these are just kind of mixed into this idea of theft. Martin Luther said we're awash in a world of thieves. But at the heart, every theft is a failure to trust in God. And so at the very kind of center, what I want to kind of point to is two short little parables in Matthew 13, parables of the pearl of great price and the great treasure. Because I wonder if one of the things that doesn't fuel taking is not being satisfied and aware of what you have. And so even as the testimonies highlighted, why do we want to follow Jesus? Because he's worth it. He is better. And if you realize the treasure you have in him, it can free you from the need to manipulate and take other things. So let's hear these two short stories in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven, starting in verse 44, is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had so he could buy it. And you look at these two short, beautiful stories, and in both cases, you have something of just incredible value, a treasure and a pearl. And in both scenarios, the people who have these things are not aware of their value. They are not valuing them. So whoever's owning the land either doesn't know or doesn't value the treasure that's there. And in the trading for the pearls, he finds someone who has it in their possession but has no idea how valuable it is. And the response in each case is because of joy, from their joy, to sell everything they have to get it. You know, there's some differences. On the one, it's hidden in the field, and the other, it's found. One was found by a poor, probably farmer, day laborer. Others found by a rich merchant who came after it after a long, patient search. But you have these two things. And just quickly, I want you to just think about, just kind of meditate, that the kingdom of heaven is like, the gospel is like, Jesus is like, what we celebrate in baptism is like this pearl, is like this treasure, and it's worth everything to sell everything for. And so if you've been baptized, just let it be a reminder to you of the treasure that you have. You don't want to miss it. And one of the great dangers in our age is to miss the great treasure that is ours in Christ and through the gospel. So a couple things quickly. The treasure often is hidden, but it can be hidden. Spiritual treasure. Spiritual treasure can be hidden among ordinary people. In one sense, you are surrounded by treasures, but you might not notice. You know, one of the things Paul says in 1 Corinthians is that not many of you were wise, not many of you were great in the world's eyes. And it's very easy to look around at other believers who, C.S. Lewis jokes that if you saw that person in glory when they were redeemed, you'd be tempted to fall on your face in worship. But because you see them now, you kind of scoff and roll your eyes. He's got this great image in the Screwtape Letters where Screwtape, who kind of the premise of the book is that it's a mentoring relationship from one senior demon to a junior devil demon. And he's giving him advice on how to cause his patient, who's, you know, the person, to hopefully never come to faith, but if they do, how to shipwreck their faith. And after he's become a believer and been brought into the church, you know, the senior demon says, all right, this is bad, but here's what you got to do. You're going to have to work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a Christian. And he's going to come to church, And he says, provided that any of those neighbors around him sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or wear odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that religion must somehow therefore be ridiculous. He said, just the ordinariness of the people can cause you to miss the spiritual beauty. I'm amazed every time we have table for 10 at our house and hear the stories and people's lives and who they are and what God has done in their life. It's amazing every time. So spiritual treasure can be buried in ordinary people. Sometimes we can lose it because we think it's just buried in an ordinary book with this ordinary message. But you hear the treasure, the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that if you believe in him, God will accept you by his grace and he will restore you and he will make you new. And it's this extraordinary message, but we can become so used to it where we forget the claims that he makes. Things like, if you believe in me, you will never taste death. And the reason why Jesus is worth following, whether you're 5, 55, or 95, because no matter what you face, the glorious claims of the gospel is that he has triumphed over every enemy at every stage. But sometimes that message can get lost because it just comes to us in this ordinary book through ordinary people. Sometimes the message, the treasure, can get lost because it comes through ordinary activities. You know, it seems almost unbelievable that Christ could be present in a elementary school cafeteria or in your home when you open up his word, or could be present in some grape juice and a cracker, or could mean something powerful and potent and be present in a little tub filled with water. Is it, can he really be present there? Can it really be saying something glorious? That saying, because of the water, the water is symbolizing what washes away our sins, the sin problem. We have three great problems with sin. It's polluted us, and the water symbolizes that being washed away. But also, spirit sin brings death, and the water symbolizes new life. And the water is now, water also symbolizes judgment. And on the cross, in essence, the waters of God's wrath was poured out on Christ so the waters of life can be poured out on us in baptism. And it's this, I mean, these ordinary things point to these extraordinary realities. And we go under and come up, showing that the old me is gone and the new me has risen. And now I am united with him in death, burial, and resurrection. A new person lives. Don't let the ordinariness conceal the glory of the treasure that's involved. And then sometimes it can just be hidden again in ordinariness or even ordinary occupations. It's intriguing to me that in both cases, they were both just going about their business. They were doing their daily work and they come across this treasure, this pearl, and then both are motivated by joy. Joy is the true engine that drives the change. Both of them sacrifice tremendously for this thing, but it doesn't seem like a sacrifice at all because of the joy of discovery. And both, they discover the value of this thing with their minds, and then they discover the value of their hearts, and they discover the value of their lives. And one of the beautiful things is you grow and you walk with him, you'll be able to add more beauty and treasure on that core commitment. Why do we love him and want to follow him? Because it's his truth that can bring clarity and coherence to our mind. It's his word and spirit and promises that can bring stability and hope and wholeness to our hearts. And then it's his word that can lay out a path and a trajectory for our life so we can then walk in newness and walk down the path that he's laid out. That's why we love him. And that's why we want to follow him and do so with joy. So as we transition now and move into our time of baptism, I just want us to be reminded of the sweetness and the symbolism there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. We don't have another song, do we?
We do.
Okay. All right. So we're going to sing another song. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our last song, and then will you dismiss everyone out the bus loop toward the baptistry? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the gift of the gospel and your son and this treasure. And I pray that everyone here in this room would know the pearl of great price, that great treasure hidden in the field, and that they would seek it, and they would know it's worth selling all we have for it. And so we thank you for these testimonies, and we pray your blessings on the rest of our morning.